We're considering the Lord's, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. A prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. They wanted to know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And so he gave them some instructions and points to consider about prayer. And those are what we're considering in this particular portion. And there are eight different points that we're looking at this morning. We'll look at the fifth point that Jesus makes here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. Prayer starts with worship, as we've already seen. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done. That's the basis of all prayer, really. Remember one of our short definitions for what is prayer? It is simply agreeing with God. When we pray, if we pray intelligently, we are praying according to the will of God. And to pray intelligently, we must study the Word of God, to know what God's will is. Even Jesus, in John 5:30, tells us that he prayed for God's will. He is our example in everything, and certainly even in the theme of prayer. Jesus says in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. And that statement has always impressed me. This is the mighty God. This is the creator of heaven and earth. This is the Son of God, into whose hands God the Father had put everything. And yet he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That should be our attitude too. Prayer is not twisting God's arm. A lot of people have, I think, of God's people have that thought that somehow we can twist God's arm into doing what we want done through prayer. No, that is not true. It's simply learning to agree with Him and seeking His will. In verse 3 of Luke 11, we have the sixth point given, which is simply give us day by day our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. It's translated different ways. Give us this day. God's will is first. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then my needs be met. A lot of God's people get it all backwards. They present their needs first, and then if they even think of it, they pray for the will of God. The New English translation translates it this way. Give us bread each day for the coming day. Or give us each day the bread we need for today, for an existence. As I said, it's translated different ways. Day after day, for the day, day by day, our daily bread. The point here is that we must constantly recognize our daily dependence. Well, not necessarily that we need a loaf of bread today, but our dependence upon God for all that we have and all that we are in this life. Give us, not because we deserve it, but because He has promised. Let's turn to Proverbs 30. And read verse 8. Proverbs 30 and reading verse 8. And I'm reading here from the Living Bible. First, help me never to tell a lie. This is Solomon's prayer. First, help me to never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Reading a little further on in the King James, it reads this way. feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So there's two extremes here, too much and too little. Solomon prayed for in the middle, for just enough to satisfy my needs. And as far as being satisfied, our needs being satisfied, they need to be satisfied according, once again, to God's will. Now, we here today have more than we need for one day at a time on hand. And of course, this is Sunday, and a lot of people eat out on Sunday. But let's just suppose that there weren't any restaurants. Would you have to go by the store to buy food to fix your meal for today? I seriously doubt if anybody here needs to do that. We have an overabundance. We have more than we need. Our fridge is full, and some of us have too. So my point here is this seems like sort of a unnecessary thing to ask for when we have such a humongous abundance of everything we could possibly want. Just so many ways to satisfy that need. But the point here is that we need to remember that this abundance comes from our Heavenly Father. I realize that we, in this particular spot, live in a nation of abundance. But not all of God's people live in such a situation. There are hundreds of thousands the world over who live literally hand to mouth. In other words, they work today and the money that they make today goes for food for today. They don't have a fridge full. They don't have a cupboard full of canned goods. That's one of the things that impressed me when we first went to Paraguay. Don't know exactly how to explain this, but it depends on the situation and the location, but there was always a little store, just a little store. Sometimes it was just a person selling stuff out of their house, and people around the neighborhood would go there to get food for the day, and that's how they would eat, and that's still true in many parts of Paraguay. The word we use in Spanish is almacén. It's just a place where somebody in the neighborhood has enough money to buy, you know, more than one thing. But the majority of the people there don't. So this prayer certainly does speak to them. Give us today what we need for today. But even if we have an abundance still, that abundance has come from the Lord. Don't forget that. Don't forget that God has given us an abundance even of natural things, the things to enjoy in the natural. So it seems like we don't have that problem and we don't need to pray for daily needs. But this is what we pray for, and God has promised that. Paul, writing to the Philippians, tells us, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have the ability to supply our own needs, apparently. And yet, where would we be if God did not promise and keep his promise concerning this abundance? Let's go on to verse 4, where we have the seventh point that Jesus makes in this model prayer, and forgive us our sins, and forgive us our sins. We are children of God. Our sins have been forgiven. But don't be afraid to ask God for forgiveness as his child. Not because you forgive us as we forgive those that trespass against us. God doesn't forgive us because we forgive, but he forgives us for Christ's sake. Remember, we do have a sinful nature and we can sin. I realize that we have been redeemed. Our sins are covered, that's for sure. And yet we do sin. And we'll see that if we say we don't, we're just fooling ourselves. But we have the privilege to ask for and receive our Father's forgiveness. Let's turn to 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10. John is writing here to saints, not to sinners. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes God's people take the attitude, well, I'm a child of God, and he understands, and he knows I did wrong. But you and I need to recognize ourselves when we have been wrong. If we say that we have not sinned at all, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, this we need to kind of clarify this. This isn't a blanket statement thinking that every day we are going to sin. But the thought here is for a specific sin, sins that we actually commit. I remember in Jamaica, we didn't actually work with this guy, but we crossed paths quite often. He had an orphanage there in Paraguay. And we'd often greet one another when we did meet. And I'd ask him how the day was going or how his day was or whatever. He said, well, I've done just about everything except sin. That was his thought. He was a bit legal. But actually, he was Seventh Day. But anyway, so this isn't that sort of an idea. Lord, forgive me for sinning today. Well, did you sin? It's possible you did. But being a child of God, if you did, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that sin. And then we go to the Father and we say, Father, forgive me for this specific sin. So it's not just a blanket statement that's being made here. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We do have a sinful nature. Some seem to think that they don't even have a sinful nature and so therefore can't sin. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. We should be willing to forgive others if the circumstances call for it. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as God in Christ forgave you. We want to be forgiven, and we have that privilege to be forgiven as we confess our sin. Don't take the attitude that, well, God knows about us, so he'll take care of it. The Bible tells us that we should confess our sins, that we should recognize this was wrong. I will take it to my Father. I will confess it to him. And he will forgive me, and he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The eighth point here is, and the last, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. That seems like a strange way to pray. But the thought here is to keep us from situations where we would deviate from your perfect will. But the whole prayer has been, or the whole prayer is, concerning God's will. In many, many different ways we've expressed this and seen this. But really, that's what it's all about. That's what prayer is all about. God's will. So the part of the thought here is to keep us from situations that we don't know are coming, where we would deviate from the perfect will. The New Living Translation says, don't let us yield to temptation. Don't let us yield to temptation. Temptation will always be around. We're not going to get away from temptation. It's there. But the thought is, give us power to overcome temptation. Not, don't let us ever be in a situation where we're tempted, but give us power to overcome temptation. Keep us from situations that we would do that which displeases you in some way. Remember, God knows our weaknesses better than we do. The New English translation has an interesting note here. It says, this is not to suggest that God causes temptation, but is a rhetorical way to ask for his protection from failure in circumstances that are a temptation. Let's go to Psalm 19:13. These are the words of David. And he prayed this way, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. He uses the word here, presumptuous. Presumptuous is that which is deliberate or willful. In other words, it is to know that something is wrong, but to do it anyway. We know from the Word of God what is right and wrong. And yet there is that within us that though we know it's wrong, we still have the tendency to want to do it. David says, keep me from this attitude. In prayer, we recognize our weaknesses and take it to the Lord. Lord, this is more than I can handle. Help me in this. Don't allow me to be taken this way. Don't allow these situations to dominate me. We can be sure that our Heavenly Father will never lead us into temptation. Let's read James 1, 13 through 15. James 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. It seems unreasonable to us that someone would think this way, but that's what James says. Apparently there are those who have that thought, that idea, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. By his own desires and enticed. God gave Adam a law or a prohibition, but Adam failed. Was God at fault? Did God tempt Adam? Of course not. Adam was responsible for his own action and reaction. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. This is what we ask for. Don't allow us to be drawn away by our own desires. Keep in mind who you are. Keep your mind and your will stayed on him. Again in Psalm 119, verse 5. David's desire, his prayer, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Keeping his statutes leads us away from this kind of temptation. And then in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Lead us not into temptation. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. There are many different ways to sin. And one, of course, is with our mouth, with our speech, with our words. For this, the prayer, set a guard. Guard my mouth. Going back to our reference of 1 John, we translate it this way. Don't bring us into a place of testing where the circumstance in which we are tested may lead us on to the place where we are solicited to do evil. If we follow him, he will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear. He will not allow us to be tested more than we're able to bear. Deliver us from the evil one. This is all part of the same last thought. Deliver us from the evil one. The King James Version says, deliver us from evil. And there are some versions that omit the phrase altogether. Strong gives the following definition of the word evil. Hurtful in effect or influence. Hurtful in effect or influence. Perhaps the thought here is that which would be eternally harmful. Keep us from that which would be eternally harmful. There are things that are hurtful, harmful in this life, but they are not to our eternal detriment. Jesus prayed this way in John 17 and verse 15. John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In his prayer for his disciples, Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, because it's in the world where the temptation is. So he said, I don't pray that you take them out, but that you would keep them from the evil one or from evil. Keep them from or out of. That means out of the hands of. So there is temptation. The evil one is still around, but he doesn't have to harm us. We don't have to allow him to harm us. We are in the hands of the Father, and no one can pluck us out. That's what this prayer is all about. I think we mentioned this before, that in the book of Luke, we find the word prayer 28 times, and 23 of those times are directly related to Jesus. He left us an example to follow. Jesus, as a man, prayed often. As you read the four Gospels, you see Jesus praying often. And how much more do we need to pray? If Jesus prayed, he being the Son of God, he having all power, if he prayed, how much more should we pray? I'm going to read the words well known in this song, but I think it's a good conclusion for the thoughts we've been considering of the privilege we have to communicate our every need to our Heavenly Father. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. There is nothing too small. There is nothing too insignificant to carry to our Father. He is interested in all there is about our life. Everything, carry everything to God in prayer. Even if we think we have the answers and things are going smooth, still, there is the need to pray. We haven't gotten that far yet, but we will come to part of prayer, which is simply thankfulness. I often wonder, do we thank God as much as we should? It's one thing to take something for granted. It's another thing to actually express a thankful heart. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's okay to share your discouragement with someone that you feel is spiritual and will understand your situation. But still, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Even though we do have that ability and that privilege to share one another's discouragements, still it needs to be taken to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, one who all our sorrows share? I don't understand how the omnipotent God, our omnipotent Father, can share in our sorrow. What does he know about sorrow? And yet he can. He is a friend that's faithful. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. We've been studying the privilege that we have to communicate to our Heavenly Father on a personal basis with our personal needs. And there are other types of prayers and different words that are used for prayer mentioned in the Bible. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2:1. Here Paul uses some other words. Paul says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This was his recommendation and his charge to Timothy. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. This is all prayer, different types of prayers, and different words used for prayer. He uses the word supplication, which is simply another word for prayer. It's a petition or request for a need. It's a term that implies the person's sense of need and his own insufficiency. It's a little bit a stronger word in a sense than simply prayer. It indicates a sense of urgency. The word is used 13 times in the book of Psalms. David uses it in Psalm 142, verse 1. David quite often uses this word in the Psalms when he's asking God for help in a particular area of his own life. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. Especially the phrase, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. On the news the other night, there was something about some guy that had fallen up in the mountains, and he was by himself, and he just kept hollering. He cried out. I don't think anybody heard him, but anyway. That's the thought here. It's an urgency. This isn't just a simple prayer. There's something urgent here. In Hebrews 5:7, we're told that this is the way that Jesus prayed. And you, going back to the four Gospels, you know this prayer and the situation. He who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So this is not just a normal prayer, so to speak, but one offered up with feeling and urgency, with vehement cries and tears. I'm sure we've all been there on different occasions where it's not just a simple little, Lord, I need some help here. But there are tears, there are lamentations. It's a real need that we need him. We say that so glibly sometimes, we need the Lord. David says, I cry out with my voice to the Lord, I make my supplications. The word supplication is found about 60 times in the Bible. In almost every case, it's talking about the person asking God for something on their own behalf that is truly overwhelming. Sometimes it's used on the behalf of praying for others, which brings us to intercessory prayer, and I think we'll leave it there. We'll do that next Sunday.